Please grab a Bible and go to the book of Joshua, chapter 20. Joshua chapter 20, and as you're making your way there, let me just remind you that leading up to our passage, the promised land has been divvied up among the tribes. The territory has been provided to Caleb and Joshua as the Lord promised that it would. And commands have been given to finish driving out the Canaanites. But there are some final instructions for the people, some finishing touches that need to be complete, that need to be fulfilled so that the settlement of the land could be finished. And one of them we read about in our text tonight, starting in verse 1, Joshua chapter 20. Hear the word of God. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly may flee there. They shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city, and explain his case to the elders of that city. Then they shall take him into the city and give him a place, and he shall remain with them. And if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not give up the manslayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unknowingly and did not hate him in the past. And he shall remain in that city until he has stood before the congregation for judgments, until the death of him who is high priest at the time. Then the manslayer may return to his own town and his own home, to the town from which he fled." So they set apart Kadesh in Galilee, in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. And beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho, they appointed Bezer, in the wilderness on the tableland, from the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead, from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan, from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities designated for all the people of Israel, and for the stranger sojourning among them, that anyone who killed a person without intent could flee there, so that he might not die by the hand of the avenger of blood, till he stood before the congregation. We praise the Lord for his word. As we read through this, I'm sure you picked up on terms like manslayer, avengers of blood, cities of refuge. Sounds like the making of a good horror film, doesn't it? These are things you might find in the movie Friday the 13th. Or some zombie flick. And yet we see them right here in Joshua chapter 20. And the truth is, some of the ideas in this passage, they appear to be disconnected from our day and time. Today, who uses terms like manslayers or avengers of blood? No one. So at first glance, this chapter, it doesn't seem all that relevant to us. But there's actually a lot we can learn from this text, because it's centrally about finding refuge. It's about where do we go considering our sin. It's about where can we find safety in the storms of life? Where can strength be gained in the face of the enemies of the faith? Where is justice to be had when we are treated wrongly? Now, Joshua chapter 20 tells us all of this is found in the Lord, because he alone is our hiding place. How is all of this highlighted in our texts? Four themes help us to unpack how God is our refuge. And we start with asylum. When we think of the word asylum, we often associate it with mental institutions. But it can also refer to a place of shelter for those in need. That's exactly what was established in the first few verses of Joshua 20. After the division of the land was complete, the Israelites were called to set aside some communities where asylum could be found. Verses 1 and 2, the Lord said to Joshua, "Tell the Israelites to designate the cities of refuge, as I instructed you through Moses." Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 41 through 43, Moses called the Israelites to establish these communities as places of protection. But for whom? For the manslayer. Who was the manslayer? It was someone who, verse 3, killed a person accidentally. They unintentionally took the life of someone without murderous intent. They committed what we might call today involuntary manslaughter, which meant we're not talking about premeditated murder. For that, the penalty was crystal clear. Exodus chapter 21, verse 12, capital punishments. And oftentimes that sentence was carried out by a person named the Avenger of Blood. This was most likely a family member who is responsible for serving justice. Numbers 35 says that on behalf of the family and the wider society, the Avenger of Blood was to kill the one who had been found guilty of murder. But Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 6, knowing human nature and how we like to try and take vengeance into our own hands, cities of refuge were established. God made provision for the manslayer so that asylum could be found. And it makes sense, doesn't it? Think about it. A scene where someone unintentionally kills another. He didn't mean to do it. He's broken up over it. But then rumors start flying around, alleging what took place in terms like low life, vile, and evil are being used to describe the guilty one. And the family's Avenger of Blood picks up his sword and heads out the door. The manslayer is being stigmatized and hunted. So quickly he leaves home, likely without his family, and he runs for his life to one of the cities of refuge. Verse 4, when he approaches, he stops at the entrance to the gate and cries out. He knows there's no one else that can come to his aid. He pleads his case before the elders of the city, trying to convince them that it really was an accident. I didn't mean to do it. He needs their help. As he waited for their response, imagine what probably went through his mind. Will they allow someone like me to come in? Will they grant asylum to one so wicked in the eyes of the world? Will they give refuge to a person who has experienced such adversity? For the manslayer, the answer was yes. Come into the city and find refuge. In verse 4, not only was he allowed into the city, but he was given a place to stay, provided for, and shown hospitality. Do you see that there in verse 4? And then verse 5, when the Avenger of Blood came calling, the community was not to give him up, not without due process. These cities were to be sanctuaries for the ill-fated, those down on their luck, enduring the hard providences of God. These were asylums where safety, kindness, and peace were known. And there are a lot of ways to apply this. We'll do more later. But let's start by saying the church should be a place of refuge for the broken, stigmatized, and ill-fated. And yet so often we fail at this calling, do we not? We shut our doors to those branded as rotten. We keep at arm's length those whose sins are not on the list of acceptable ones. We stay a safe distance from people whose lives are messy. We turn them away at the gate. Brothers and sisters, this is not to be true of us. We shouldn't push away the misfortunates and the mess ups of this world. We should invite them to church. Of course, we're not talking about condoning their sin, sins that they may be involved in, lying, fornication, homosexuality, drunkenness, or others. Nor are we saying that they should become members without repentance. Cities of refuge mentioned in our text did not put their stamp of approval upon the actions of the manslayer. As we'll see in a minute, there was justice. Just like there should be a form of justice in the church. But after hearing the manslayer out, the leaders of the city didn't say, "Oh, no, 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 no. You're one of those people. We don't want your kind here." They opened the gates. They allowed the manslayer in and cared for him. And shouldn't we do that even more? Especially given Christ's work for us. Romans chapter 15, verse 7. We are called to welcome one another as Christ welcomed us for the glory of God. And do it regardless of economic standing, ethnicity, political affiliation, hardship, or past sins. We are to do it because God is our shelter, and He can be their shelter as well. What the tax collectors and prostitutes needed in Jesus' day was not to be pushed away from the church, but to the church. Likewise for us. Don't we want people to be taken to capital T, the asylum? Jesus Christ? Don't we want them to see that the Lord is an ever-present help for them? We have a glorious message to give to the misfortunate and mess-ups of this world. Why would we want to set up unbiblical barriers which would keep them from coming to hear about the God who is a refuge? Why wouldn't we want to invite them here to CPC so as to give them the gospel? Discussion like this needs to also include another point. Authority. Authority. Talked about this a little bit already, but let's stress it some more. Because this text emphasizes a need for justice. And how God is the one who brings it, because He has the authority to do so. And the Lord will bring justice His way. In the mid-1990s, there was a Christian lady who owned several apartments in the city of Vinnytsia, Ukraine. She rented them out to American missionaries because she wanted to see the church in her community strengthened. The doors on her apartments, they were made of wood about 5 inches thick. And then in front of that was a steel door about the same width. Why did she have these doors? It was because under communism, the KGB would randomly raid flats. They would terrorize and steal from people. Those doors were her protection against the unjust. But even after the fall of communism, she experienced the heavy hand of an oppressive government. Bribery and theft and things like that. She longed for justice to reign in her land. And as we have seen over the last several months, there's still something to be sought in the country of Ukraine. upon hearing such stories, as good Americans, we can find ourselves easily riled up. We like justice to be served. You know, like you're driving down 575 and the person flies by you going 95. And then about 2 miles down the road, you see them pulled over. And what do? You cheer. You say, serves her right. We like justice. As we read about the manslayer and avenger of blood in Joshua 20, justice is also being stressed. We certainly see it in verses 4 through 6. Remember that initially when the manslayer came into the city of refuge, verse 4, he was to briefly outline his innocence. And if that satisfied the elders, he would be allowed in and shielded from harm. But if it didn't, the gates would remain closed and justice would be served. And furthermore, if allowed in, verse 6, he would have to present his case before the congregation. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, upon a closer examination, if he was found guilty, then he would be handed over to the avenger of blood, so that again, justice could be served. And even for the unintentional killing of another, there was justice for the victim and the family. How so? Joshua chapter 20, verse 6, the manslayer had to remain in the city of refuge. He could not leave except under special circumstances, which we'll talk about in a second. In Numbers 35, verse 26 and 27, if the manslayer at any time went beyond the boundaries of the city of refuge, and the avenger of blood found him outside the boundaries of the city and killed the manslayer, he would not be guilty of blood. Justice would be had. Now that teaches us, as one writer put it, the city of refuge was not just a place of safety for the manslayer, but also of exile. He enjoyed protection, but also suffered penalty. He could not venture out to see family and friends. He couldn't go and check on his crops. He could not resume his normal life. He was in a form of captivity. The city was his prison. And if for whatever reason he left and the avenger of blood found him, execution was allowable because the manslayer did not listen to God's word. From this, we learn at least two things. One, human life is sacred. We've been created in the image of God, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And the fact that we have the image of God upon us means that life is special. Particularly human life is special. Above all other life. And therefore, Westminster Larger Catechism, questions 135 and 136, perhaps you can read them tonight before you go to bed. They tell us about how we should do all that we can to promote and preserve life. And that's true regarding working to end abortion and promoting self-control in eating. It includes refraining from reckless living and overindulging in entertainment. It means putting away angry outbursts because it hurts others, and then replacing it with courteous speech and behavior because doing so builds up. Life is special, and we need to treat it as such and seek to protect, promote, and preserve life. But we also learn here about God's authority and that He metes out justice His way. You and I, as we come to Joshua chapter 20, we might find the justice being spoken of here a little bit strange. But the fact of the matter is, God is not asking us what we think about whether we like how the manslayer can be killed upon leaving the city of refuge. The point is, God has the authority, not us. And he will exercise justice according to his purposes. Given his omniscience, it will be even-handed. Given his goodness, it will be right. And perhaps for some of us, there's a looming question in the back of our minds. Where is God's justice? Look at Ukraine and the atrocities happening there. In North Korea, in China, given how they treat Christians. Or the call for justice could hit a little closer to home. Because maybe you have been seriously hurt, mistreated, or abused. And you wonder, where's the justice? Know this. There will come a day when those guilty of crimes against you will be punished. If they seemingly got off in this life, they will not in the next. Because the Lord is a God of justice. Which means, like Christ, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, you can entrust yourself into the hands of him who judges justly. That means you shouldn't let bitterness set in. It will rot your bones. It will kill you. Give your mistreatment to God. Let it rest with him. As you do, you need to remember an important truth. You may be a victim. And it may still hurt, even if it's been years. But you, like me, are also a victimizer. You have sinned against God and neighbor. You deserve divine justice to be exercised on you. Let that truth humble you before God's mighty hand. He has authority to judge you. And that fact should lead you to cry out for our next point, atonement. And as we come to it, what is atonement? To an extent, we can speak about it as a payment of sorts, which in context leads us to ask, all right, well, how much is a person's life worth in monetary value? Folks have done some statistics calculating that from birth to 18, the average family spends $250,000 per child. We joke around about, well, there's the reason why I'm so broke as a parent, because I have so many children. But we also know you can't really put a price on human life, can you? Its worth is beyond numerical calculation. And Numbers 35 tells us in cases of murder or manslaughter, financial compensation will not do. Money cannot pay off the taking of a life because it's worth more than any financial compensation. So when a person intentionally or unintentionally takes the life of another, the only ransom that can be paid is with something else. Blood. For the murderer, it's his own. But not for the manslayer. It's different. It's the blood of another. Did you catch it in verse 6? It says the manslayer had to remain in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest who was serving at that time. In order for the manslayer to be set free, the blood of the high priest had to be shed. Then and only then could he go back to the town from which he came. The high priest's life served as a ransom, which allowed the offender to be released from exile and brought home. The high priest's blood was so special that it alone could atone for the manslayer and set him free. And yet, as we consider our sin against God, intentional or otherwise, we are left wondering, is there any atonement for us? Or are we doomed to pay? Is there another high priest whose blood can atone for our sins? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20. There is Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. His blood canceled our record of debts so that we would be ransomed, redeemed, restored, and forgiven. Christ satisfied God's justice due for our sins. And he did it through his suffering and death on the cross as a substitute for sinners. Because Jesus' blood was shed, payment was rendered. Atonement was made, and now justice smiles at us and asks no more, as the hymn writer puts it. But I don't want you to miss the surprising nature of Christ's atoning death, especially in comparison to this passage. You see, the high priests referred to in Joshua 20, they were supposed to die. They were from the line of Adam. They were sinners. And the wages of sin is what? Death. That did not apply to Christ. He was flesh and bone, yes. But not a sinner. Not from a fallen line. Not condemned to the grave because of some transgression of his own. And on top of that, the Jewish high priests, they typically died of natural causes. Old age, disease, or something else. But Jesus' death was different. He was murdered. He was unjustly set upon the tree. He was taken and killed. So that from one angle, his death was unexpected and was ungodly. But for the joy set before him, what did he do? He went to the cross to redeem us. And because he did so, Jesus is the great high priest who became sin and was slain so that victimizers like us could be forgiven and emancipated from a deserved sentence of condemnation. In Joshua chapter 20, we are directed forward to how God found a way to be both just and the justifier of sinners, all through Jesus Christ. The question for us is, do we believe this? Do you believe this? Are you saying right now, yes, Jesus is my refuge, my ransom price, my atonement? Or are you trying to pay it off yourself? We do that, you know. We try to make up for our misdeeds through our perceived good deeds. As if the law of karma were the way forward. Do enough nice things and that will somehow cancel out the not so nice. The problem with that is, Our best efforts are like filthy rags before the Lord. Which means if atonement is supposed to occur through our actions, we are without hope. But here's the good news. Real atonement happens through Jesus Christ. He's the eternal high priest who died and rose again for our deliverance. Should have been us who suffered for sins. But with Christ, the delight of heaven took the place of the depraved. In our spots, condemned he stood. He sealed our pardon with his blood. Won't you say then with the hymn writer, guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Jesus is our refuge. There's one more thing in Joshua 20 we need to think about. Anticipation. After describing the details concerning the cities of refuge, verses 7 through 9 delineate those six cities. And there is some debate as to whether there were supposed to be more of them. Deuteronomy chapter 19 seems to indicate that if the Israelites were faithful in taking the land, they could establish 9 of them. Perhaps the fact that Joshua 20 records 3 fewer is further evidence that people were not being faithful in taking all of the land. But I want you to notice something else, though, from verses 7 through 9. The abundant provision of mercy. How do we see it? Think about how these six cities were spread throughout the land. They weren't just on the west side of the Jordan, but also on the east. They weren't located in one tribe, but were placed in several. In Naphtali and Reuben, Ephraim and Gad. The cities of refuge were equally dispersed so that one group wasn't favored over the others. All could receive mercy if willing to take it. And that is underscored even more when we look at verse 9. Eye that verse with me. Any of the Israelites or any foreigner residing among them who killed someone accidentally could flee to these designated cities and not be killed by the avenger of blood prior to standing trial before the assembly. According to this verse, who else besides the Israelites had access to the cities of refuge? Gentile strangers could be protected. They could find refuge in God. That's how wide God's mercy is, to even include foreigners who didn't deserve to be treated like citizens. It's a reminder of the Lord's expansive mercy. It's even more far-reaching than the chasm that stretches, separating us from God. His grace is greater than our sins. Because the fact is, we are like the foreigner. We don't deserve refuge. But God's mercy is big to include not just the stranger, but the sinner, the penitent. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul told the Corinthians, "You were thieves, drunkards, revilers, homosexuals, adulterers, and idolaters. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." Brothers and sisters, that's us. We are those who have experienced mercy from God that's so expansive that it covers even the worst of our transgressions. Here's something even more encouraging. We can anticipate that God will continue to show mercy to us. Whatever sins we commit in the future, He will pardon them because of Christ. Now, of course, that's not an excuse to sin more vigorously. If someone draws that conclusion from God's wide mercy, then they probably don't understand it. They likely haven't received it. The expectation of future mercy ought to make us move towards godliness and not away from it. But if you want to find refuge, given your sins, given the struggles of life, the difficulties that you face day in and day out, whether it be with indwelling sin or external circumstances in life, whatever they may be, you can anticipate that God will show you mercy. As you live each day, you can anticipate there is more mercy to come your way. God's grace doesn't run out. He doesn't change. His grace is sufficient for each and every day that He gives you. And may that drive you back to Him again and again. May it lead you to faithfulness. May His mercy give you hope for the days ahead. Let's go to the Lord and ask Him to help us.